Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Going to be reading verses 11 to 18 this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. Going to start in verse 11. And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this passage, this truth. Lord God, this truth about concerning the sacrifice for sins. Thank you, Father, that we get to study it out, because Lord God, it is amazing. It's so amazing what's here, because Father, it is so freeing. It's an explanation, Lord, of how you have cleansed our consciences, of how you have cleansed our hearts. I just praise you. Thank you, Lord, that we can live in freedom as Christians. We can understand our identity in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to draw out of this passage what you have for us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remember that the writer of Hebrews was trying to help the people not to go back under a religious system. He was trying to show them that that religious system that they had was not good enough. And yet they wanted to get back under it because they were being persecuted. They were having struggles. They were having problems because they were involved in a church. They were involved in a Christian place. And they were having problems because of that. The Judaizers, even the Roman government, giving them all sorts of problems. So they thought, well, if they can get back under the religious system that the Jews had, then they would be accepted. They would not have the problems. And so the writer is showing them that Christ is superior. He's superior to the prophets. He's superior to the angels. He's superior to Moses. We went all through that. But the problem that they had was unbelief. They didn't want to accept the fact that Christ was sufficient. They didn't want to trust completely in his blood, his sacrifice. So we find that out in chapter 6. And he goes on and starts comparing the old covenant to the new after he talked about Christ being our high priest. After the order of Melchizedek, not after the religious order, not a religious high priest, but after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal high priest. He goes on and talks about him. And then he compares the old covenant with the new. We find out it's a better covenant, have better promises, and that forgiveness has to come through blood. Forgiveness has to come from a death. Jesus' blood, Jesus' death, caused that forgiveness, and how he went to heaven, he cleansed the heavenly things with his blood. And it wasn't because anything in heaven was bad. It was because we can go there. We would have made it bad without the blood of Jesus Christ. So that the blood of Christ put away sin. We've learned that already. And then what the will of God was, we looked at that last week in sanctifying us. This week we're going to look at the completion of the sacrifices for sin. Let's look at the Old Covenant sacrifices compared to the New Covenant. Now what I want to do is in verse 11 and verse 12, there's actually a comparison going on. So in verse 11 it says, "And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time, same sacrifices which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. So here we're comparing the two. So what I want to look at real quick, in verse 11, it says, and every priest stands. Every priest. Well, you know, there were 24, there was actually 24 orders of priests in the Levitical priesthood. There were 24 orders, and every order had hundreds of priests. You say, well, it wasn't the same priests coming every day doing the sacrifices. No, they took turns. Because there was always more sacrifices to be made. So they took turns. There was a lot of priests. And every one of them, hundreds of priests, they took turns making all these sacrifices. Now look in verse 12. It says, but he. Here we're talking about one priest, the high priest. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He is the one. Now go back to verse 11. It says, stands daily. Stands. That word stands is there because what we've learned in the past is that there were no seats in the temple. Because the priests were never done with their work. There was always more sin. There was always more sacrifices that needed to be made. They were never done. It was always insufficient to complete the work. So they stood daily. The work was never done. And by the way, this is in the perfect tense. They completely, fully, absolutely stood all the time, never sitting. The sin was never ended. They were always dealing with it. In fact, they were the mediators between God and man, and according to sin. They were the ones that stood between God and man and made that sacrifice. And it was an animal sacrifice, and it was insufficient. But if you look at verse 12, it says, but he, if you look in the middle, it says, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down. He sat because there was a seat. There was a seat at the right side of the right hand. Remember that? The right side of the right hand. That's literally what it says. Sat at the right side of the right hand of God. The favored position. It was the favored position because the work was done. Sin was ended. Jesus took the power of sin. He took the penalty away from sin. Psalm, this is coming out of Psalm 110. And remember, this is that religious teaching. This is the Old Covenant teaching. If you go back to verse 11, it says, it stands daily, ministering and offering time after time, time after time, time after time, over and over, because this sacrifice was insufficient or ineffective to remove the sin issue. Now you go to verse 12, it says, for all time, one sacrifice for sins, for all time. In other words, it's forever. It's effectively removed sin, removed the issue of sin. You see the difference? You see how the Old Covenant standards, the New Covenant standards, you see which one's better? Keep going. Look at verse 11 again. It says, time after time, the same sacrifices. Those animal sacrifices over and over, which covered over sin, but they could never effectively take away sin. It was never enough, never good enough. But if you look at verse 12, it says, offered one sacrifice. One sacrifice, and that's a once-for-all sacrifice. So this is the sacrifice of Christ. It was good enough. It was the perfect sacrifice. And if you look at it, it says one sacrifice for sin, on behalf of sins. All sins. One sacrifice did it. You know, the New Covenant is a once-for-all sacrifice. It says, and it says that here, for all time sat down having sacrificed. Where is it? And every priest stands daily, ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but he having offered or having sacrificed. That word having sacrificed it's in what's called the aorist tense, which means it's a one-time deal. And it's a participle. It has ongoing effects. So it's a one-time deal. Christ did it once, and it has ongoing effects forever for us. So you see the difference? You see the comparison there? And what happens with that? Look at verse 13. Waiting. See that word waiting? That means he wasn't working. That means Christ isn't working according to sin now. He's not I don't know how to say it, but he's not worried about the issue of sin. We look at that and we say, wait a second. So we can just sin and Christ isn't worried about it. We'll get to that, okay? But he's not worried about it as far as having to pay for those sins, as far as having to sacrifice. Because under that old religious system, there was always a sacrifice. And remember, when you get under a religious system, any religious system, there is always a sacrifice, some kind of sacrifice you have to make for doing what is wrong. There always is. Because that's how a religious system works. Unless it's pure religion. And what's Scripture say about that? Pure religion and undefiled is what? Caring for the widow and orphan in their need. Pure religion, what God gives us in what you would call a religion, is caring for others. Why? Because Christ cared for us. We take that example and we give it out. But he's already taken care of the sin issue. And that's what the writer is trying to get across. He's waiting now. He is waiting from that time until onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. He will have victory over the enemies. He's waiting. He's not worried about sin. He's not. It's a done deal. He's seated and waiting. But he's waiting for the time when all of this is going to be shown as to be true. Because Christ has the victory. When did Christ have the victory? He had the victory on the cross. He defeated sin. He caused forgiveness to happen. God could not totally forgive before that because he didn't have a perfect sacrifice. People in the Old Testament had to bring their sacrifices. It was according to the law, and they did it according to the law, but it was never enough. They had to keep sacrificing, keep worrying about sin, because it had to be covered over until the perfect sacrifice came, which is Jesus Christ. And so this writer, keeps bringing out the fact that it's a better covenant. This is so much better than a religious system. It's so much better to have a relationship with Christ than this religious system. It says here that he'll have victory over his enemies. He'll his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. And that means they'll be put under his subjection. His feet put under his subjection. Who are we talking about? I mean, what enemies are we talking about? Well, definitely Satan. He is definitely the enemy of God. We know that a third of the angels are enemies of God. We understand that. Sorry, something came into my head. Because Lexi just told me that 8 months from now is Christmas. And I was sitting there and I figured out it's exactly one third. All right, so all we have is two thirds of the year left and then we can have Christmas. Isn't that fun? Okay, sorry, that was completely off. But it was a third. Okay, I was going by a third. That's what hit me. Where was I at with a third? Oh, the angels. A third of the angels. Thank you. Aren't you guys glad I'm married? A third of the angels hated. They still hate God. They're demons. They followed Satan. Who else is Satan's followers? Those who will be thrown into the lake of fire. Who is that? Those who have never believed. Those who are unbelievers. Why? Because the Bible says that wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. So here, who are God's enemies? Who are the enemies of Christ? It's Satan, we have those demons, we have those who are following Satan, the demons. Those who are following in unbelief, those who are not believers. They're actually enemies of Christ. because they will not accept the truth of Jesus Christ and fall under his authority and his victory. It's those who follow Satan. And guess what? He does win in the end. He will be shown to be the Son of God to the world and to Satan and his followers. What we see in Ephesians is that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Why? To the glory of the Father. Jesus is Lord, and it will be shown. You read Revelation, you read Daniel and Rev, you'll see God wins. Christ wins, and his enemies will be made a footstool under his feet, will come under subjection to him. Let's look at the truth principles. I almost just stopped right here, but I wanted to get to the end of this passage here. But in verse 14, this is a truth principle. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And I think I could finish out on this, but I want to, it says kind of the same thing as we could keep going. But that is a wonderful verse. If you want to memorize a verse in Scripture, there is a wonderful, fabulous verse to memorize. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. By one offering, this is the sacrifice of Christ, he has perfected. Now, the fun part about that word perfected, it's in the perfect tense. So the word perfected is in the perfect tense. So literally, it means completely completed. Or accomplished what's fully accomplished. Completely, totally done with what is completely, totally done. It's just, it's kind of a reiteration. It's kind of an emphasis on perfected. With that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, with his blood, he has totally and completely completed what is totally and completely completed in him. He's done it. The work is not just done, but it's double done. It's totally, completely accomplished. He's done what? He's perfected. And what does it mean, perfected? It's to, this is fully accomplished. It's salvation. We know it's salvation. And we know it does not mean he has made perfect actions. He's made us to act perfectly. Doesn't mean that. Look around. You can see. Look up here. You can see. Doesn't mean that we have perfect knowledge, because we're still growing in truth. We're still growing in wisdom and in knowledge. We still mess up in our actions. But we're still perfected before God. We are still, because he says that, because of that sacrifice, we stand perfect before God. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For all time. You can never be better. The Bible says that he became sin for us, Christ, so that we might become, we have the opportunity to become, it's not forced on us. We have the opportunity to become the righteousness of God in him. When you have the righteousness of God in you, can you ever be better before God? So tomorrow, can you be better before God than you are today? Next week, can you do enough to be better before God than you are today? You cannot, because you have the righteousness of God on you. In you, Christ in us. And you know what they call that? This is our, finish it out. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Okay? Not everybody in the world, but those who are sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified? We went over that last week. But this is in the a present tense, which means it's happening. But it's in the passive voice, which means it's given to us. It's not something we earn. It's given to us. And it's a participle, which means it's an ongoing process. It has lasting effects. Be sanctified. And the word sanctified is hagiazo. It's the word that literally means holy. for those who are holy, for those who are set apart for holiness. And that's a meaning of the word, set apart for holiness. Whom God set apart for holiness. He's perfected for all times, the one whom God set apart for holiness. And those who have trusted Christ are those who have that holiness upon them. This is our new identity in Christ. And you're going to hear that a lot this morning. This is our new identity in Christ. When you trust in Christ, when you have salvation, when you accept the truth of God, that He died on the cross, that He rose again, that His death was sufficient to pay for your sins, that He offers forgiveness from that. And according to Romans chapter 4, believe, we have faith or believing in Christ. Romans chapter 5, we receive lambano, we accept that into our life. We accept that truth. And it makes a difference in us. I mean, the demons believe, and they tremble, because they're scared, at least, when they believe. People say, well, I believe in God. What's that mean? Do you believe about God, or you believe in God? Because here we're talking about those who have believed in Christ, who have accepted Christ. Lambano, accepted. And it makes a difference in their life. They fall under the authority of Christ. They fall under the lordship of Christ. He is God. He is Lord in their life. Those is talking about here. He says He is perfected for all times because of that one sacrifice. He's perfected for all times. He is made perfect perfectly for all times. Those who have believed. That is our identity. You want proof of that? You want proof of that? Keep going. Next part is the Old Covenant foretold this. Look at verse 15. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, also testifies to us after saying, this is the covenant. Oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit, who is lives in us, those who are sanctified, those who are set apart for holiness, He lives in us. And when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. He testifies, and the word testifies is martyrion. In the original language, it's martyrion, which we get our word martyr from. And what does a martyr do? A martyr testifies and stands on a truth so much so that he dies for that truth. And the Holy Spirit has that type of emphasis on this truth. The Holy Spirit believes this, God believes this so much so that He says it, that this is a truth. He testifies, the Holy Spirit testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and then on their minds I will write them. This is coming from Jeremiah chapter 31. And He says, after those days, which would be after the cross, after Christ, because we see a definite break there. And remember, He's talking to people who wanted to go back under the old covenant system, a religious system in which they revered Jeremiah as a prophet. They said, oh, Jeremiah, he's a wonderful prophet. Look, he wrote Jeremiah, he wrote Lamentations, he's a wonderful prophet. Although when he was living, they hated him. They tried to kill him, and yet they revered him because of he was a wonderful prophet of this old covenant system, this religious system that they had made. I'm not saying he was part of a religious system. I'm saying they had put that system into a religious system. And He says, after these days, I will put my laws upon their hearts. In their minds I will write them. So basically what He's talking about is that obedience will be from the heart. It'll be from the mind. It won't be from an outside force whipping you, saying you have to obey. It won't be from the priest saying, you will not be forgiven unless you offer this sacrifice. It won't be from fear of how God will punish you if you don't do it. He says, I'm going to put my laws on your hearts. I'm going to put them in your minds. How does He do that? Well, he gives us a new heart. The Bible says that as Christians, we have a new heart. That new heart is involved with the nature of God, has the nature of God. Again, it's our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. We have the nature of God in us, put into us, our new heart, our new creation. The Bible says it will be an old creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the new heart that he gives us, our identity in Christ. Look at what it says in 17. Because he then says, in 17, he says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now, we went over this in chapter 8, but I just want to bring this up as a reminder. Because he says, "I'll never bring up against you your sins anymore." Can God forget? I would say that if he could forget, he would not be God. God is omniscient. God never forgets. But God chooses not to remember. Do you ever do that? Do you ever do that with your kids or your spouse? My wife does it all the time. She chooses not to remember what a dumbhead I am. I'm sorry. What silly thing I said earlier or something like that. She chooses not to remember the past sins and mistakes that I've made. How does she choose not to remember? Because she doesn't forget. She is very good at not forgetting. But she chooses not to bring them up against me. So when I say, you want to do this, she could say, "Well, last time you said this, and it hurt me, and you said..." She could come back with that a lot, folks. Trust me. But she chooses not to. Why? God does that. Now, I'm not saying she's perfect, okay? Well, I think she's really close. But I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that God is perfect. And he chooses not to bring up against us our sin. It says it right there. And this is Jeremiah in the Old Covenant saying, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen when this new heart is given. This is what's going to happen when this new life is given. It says in 17, "I will remember no more their sins, their lawless deeds. I'm not going to bring them up against them anymore." And in Romans chapter 8, we have that promise. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. None. Zero condemnation does not mean that the Lord doesn't bring to our minds what we have done wrong. The conviction of the Spirit. He brings up in our minds and our hearts what we have done wrong. But not so that we can get right with God. Because we are justified, which means we are right with God. It is so that we can get right with each other. It's so that we can help one another in this. Because this is our identity. He never condemns us. He paid for all of those sins in his Son. And this is our identity in Christ, our new identity. He chooses never to remember them again. In fact, if you look at that, it says, "I will remember no more." That word "no," that's really nice in the English, isn't it? Well, in the Greek, there's two words. Both of them mean no. One means no, never. And the next one means emphatically no. Literally, it's ooh and nay. I will remember them no, never, absolutely not anymore. That's what it says. And this is coming from an old covenant prophet who's saying this is what's going to happen in the future. And this is what is happening right now. This is the new covenant that we are under. Our identity has changed from a sin identity to a Christ identity. You realize that? As a Christian, you don't have a sin identity in sin. You have an identity in Christ. This is Old Covenant teaching. This is from Jeremiah. The people that they wanted to get back under this system. And either he's right, and the Old Covenant is right, and the New Covenant is wrong, or else he's wrong, and the Old Covenant is wrong, and the New Covenant is wrong. No, I didn't say that right at all, did I? Either he's right and the new covenant is right and the old covenant's wrong. No, not wrong. Okay, either he's right and it's all right. Let's go with that. Or else he's wrong and it's all wrong. Because if their prophet said this and it's not true, then why would you believe their prophet? Why would even the old covenant system be right? So why would you want to go back under that? That's what he's saying here. And this is all because they were wanting to go back under that religious system, but their prophet revealed this new covenant. So they can't have it both ways. That's what the writer is trying to say. But let's look at the overriding principle to live by. Verse 18. This is fabulous. This is another one of those verses I would say if you want to memorize it, here it is. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Now, the word now means catch this. Catch this. In the original language, it says catch this. If there is, verse 18. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, we're talking about sins. Where there is forgiveness, total, because of one sacrifice, no, then there's no longer any offering. Look what it says. There is no longer any offering for sin. If there's forgiveness, there's no more offering. That's why under the old covenant, there was an atoning sacrifice. It was atonement. It covered over the sin. It wasn't forgiven. It was covered over until the true sacrifice came in Christ. But now we have a propitiation. We have a satisfaction. It's not a covering. It's a satisfaction. God's wrath is satisfied. That's the New Testament word. And I know I say it a lot, but it's a truth. It's something we really need to understand. Christ's offering wasn't an atonement. Wasn't a covering. It was a propitiation. It was a satisfaction before God. God looks at his offering and says, I'm satisfied with Mark's sin. Because Mark is trusting in Christ, not in his own goodness. He's trusting in Christ. And look what it says. Where there's forgiveness, there's no longer an offering for sin. Christ doesn't need to die again every time you sin. Do you realize that? You don't need to offer a sacrifice every time you sin. They were wanting to get back under a system that you had to. But you don't need to. They didn't need to because Christ's sin was sufficient. It was effective in taking away sin. We learned that earlier, set sin aside or to take away sin. You don't need to offer a sacrifice every time you sin. You can't. It's a done deal. You can't offer anything that's acceptable to God. When you want to, when you try to, you're not trusting in the sacrifice of Christ. So, yeah, should we confess our sins before God? Absolutely. What does confess mean? Say the same thing as God. Yes, Father, I said this stupid thing. Yes, Father, I'm saying all sorts of bad words today. Yes, Father, I did this thing that was wrong. And at the same time, thank him. And thank you for already giving me forgiveness for it. Because you know what? You don't say, yes, Father, I did this sin that was wrong. Will you forgive me? That's basically one of my children saying, hey, Dad, I drove too fast. Can I still be your son? Hey, Dad, I had a hard time. Can I still be your son? I mean, it's a blood deal. You can't get out of being my son at this point. And that's what Christ is, look, it's a done deal. So yes, I think confession is fine. So long as we understand we're already forgiven. We're not confessing as a sacrifice to gain forgiveness. Our true need is to confess to other people who we've sinned against. And that's where 1 John 1:7 comes in. So many folks, 1 John 1:9 is a big one that we talk about. And I believe that verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Guess what all unrighteousness is? All of our sins. And I believe that's for salvation. But if you go back to 1 John 1:7, I think that's talking to a Christian. Look what it says. It says, but if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, there's a Christian walking in the light as he's in the light. We have fellowship with one another. That's what we need to get right with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, is continually, present, indicative, active, continually cleansing us from all sin. There's the sacrifice for our sins. When you sin, the blood of Jesus Christ is continually cleansing you from that sin. You cannot offer anything to God to gain forgiveness because you already got it. That's our identity in Jesus Christ. We can offer God our lives, we can give him our lives, but not to gain forgiveness because it's already done. Our identity is in Christ. This is who we are. We are sanctified, set apart as holy. We are justified just as if I'd never sinned before God. Made right with God. We're there. As Christians, you are there. This is who we are. This is salvation. If you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the beginning point. This is salvation. You can have total, complete forgiveness forever. Not just for now, but forever. If you've never trusted in Christ, I would invite you to talk to someone who has, or let me talk to you. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can have that relationship. But if you have, don't keep going back to the beginning. Don't keep taking God back to the beginning. Don't keep getting stuck in your sins. You can't gain through your pleading and your confession what he's already freely given you. You know what that means? If you're saved, you are his holy, sanctified saint. Yes, you will sin. Tell God you've sinned. Thank him that that sin doesn't change the way he feels about you. His love doesn't change when you sin. The only sacrifice for that sin has already been made and accepted. So you know what that means we can do? I don't mean this flippantly. Relax. Rest. Because the Bible talks over and over about resting in Christ. How do we rest in Christ? We trust his sacrifice, not ours. You look at your life, it's not perfect. You don't act perfectly. But he's already forgiven you. He's already given us holiness. He's made us perfect perfectly. Go figure. You are God's child. Did you notice a pattern just in these 8 verses? In verse 12, it says, one sacrifice for sins for all time. Verse 14, perfected for all time. Verse 17, sins and lawless deeds remembered no more after writing them on our hearts and minds. Verse 18, forgiveness, no longer an offering for sin. It's a done deal. Your identity in Christ is a done deal. Totally, completely focused around one sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice. You don't have the ability to offer any sacrifice that can relieve you of your guilty conscience of your sin. You realize that? Remember before I talked about the fact that we have clear consciences, that he has given us a clear conscience? How did he do that? By that one sacrifice. Doesn't mean we don't feel guilty, but we should feel guilty about how we're treating others. We don't feel guilty before God because he's forgiven us. We go before God with a guilty conscience. He said, I've already cleansed your conscience. Sin isn't the problem. The problem is how you're treating others. So we go to others. Our identity is in Christ. You need to remember his sacrifice. That's how you cleanse a guilty conscience. Remember his sacrifice. Rest in his sacrifice. He won't condemn you anymore for your sins. And you shouldn't condemn yourself for those sins either. Now, does that mean you should want to sin more? Does that mean, hey, doesn't matter. I can just sin all I want. That's taking a fleshly look at a spiritual truth. That's wanting to please the flesh with what freedom God has given you. And that's why you have Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace can just abound because I'm free, because I have forgiveness? And what's the answer to that? Meganoita! May it never be. May God could never allow this. This is never part of God's system, his plan. Does that really motivate you to want to sin more? Or does that motivate you to want to live out what God has made you, your identity in Christ, to live it out so that others might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven? You see where the motive comes from? He puts his laws on our hearts. He puts his laws in our minds so that we can live out, because we want to live it out. We can live out the Christian life before others so that others can come to him. You want to be a witness before others? You want to show God's love to others? Understand your identity and rest in your identity. Don't condemn yourself. Yes, you have sinned. God doesn't ever, in the New Testament, God never calls a believer a sinner. Didn't even say you're a sinner saved by grace. He says you are a saint, which is the same word as sanctified, hagios. You're holy, set apart for holiness. Isn't that cool? We have a Father who we can't sin enough to get to make him mad at us because he got mad at his Son because of what we sin. So now he absolutely loves us. Does that make you want to make him mad? No. That's why we don't have to serve God. We get to. We get to serve God from our heart because we love him because he first loved us. Remember? So all of this is built not around a religion. All of this is built around a relationship that you can have with the eternal God of the heavens who loves you and has given you a new identity in Christ. You're not identified with sin any longer. You're identified with Christ. And yes, you will sin. Yes, you will mess it up. And in those times, you go and make it right with others. But you fall on your knees and say, thank you, God. Thank you that I can rest in your sacrifice. I don't have to try and sacrifice enough so you'll accept me. You've done it. Rest in him. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can rest in you. Lord, we don't deserve it. We definitely deserve to be punished for our sins. But your Son took our punishment. Your Son paid for those sins. So now as Satan, we know it from Scripture, as he stands before the throne accusing the brethren, accusing us, your Son sits on the right side of the right hand, the favored place, and says, acquitted. I paid for that. Acquitted. My blood is pain. It's done. It's a done deal. And God says, yep, that's true. His anger was taken out on his very Son because of my sin. So I don't want to be sinning. I don't want to serve sin and serve myself. I want to serve you. Because, Father, of who you have made me, your child, my identity is in Christ. Help us to remember that over and over and over. Father God, it's your grace that keeps us from sin. It's your grace. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.